Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning and glad you're worshiping with us. I had an opportunity some years ago to be a part of a survey that was done with churches literally around the country. It was with all size churches of all denominations, of all different locations in the country. And when the churches received that information back, many of them were absolutely astonished at what they found. What do you think they found? What was so astonishing about that survey? They found that most people in their church had stalled in their growth in walking with Christ. In other words, what they found is that they had many people that were believers. They'd made a commitment to Christ, and they had grown, but then it wasn't long until they leveled off, never to grow again. Would that be any of you by chance? That you made a commitment to Christ and now you're just kind of going on autopilot? Now that can happen to any Christian, but it also happens to churches. Charlie and I worked with a church in Texas that they had about 1,000 in attendance on Sunday morning, and now they're down to about 800, and they were desperate and saying, how do we get out of this stalled position? I had a pastor just a couple of weeks ago, and I'm meeting with him this week. He said, I need to meet with you. I need to know how to get our church out of a stalled position. A few weeks before that, I had another pastor to call, and he says, I need help in getting the church out of a stalled position. So it happens to Christians. It happens to churches. And it also happens to small groups. You know, you're in a small group, and you get started. You get acquainted with one another. You get comfortable in there. And it's not long until you're, you know, refreshments is about the highlight of the whole deal. You know, you just go through the rigmarole of going and getting acquainted and enjoying one another. But are you growing? You know, here's the point. Is transformation happening in your life? Are you being transformed? Are you being changed? Or have you kind of leveled out? Now, the point of this scripture this morning, and we're going through the book of Colossians, and we're down to chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Only three verses, but they are so great for us to get a hold of. And I love this passage of scripture because it always challenges me. And I'll reflect on that. I'm just kind of telling you kind of things that are going on in my life, and maybe they're going on in your life too. The thing about the church at Colossae is that they were a really, really good church. In fact, he's commended them. In chapter 1, he commended them and said, you have a great faith, you have a great love, and you have a great hope. And in the verse 5, right before verse 6, he said, I'm so grateful that you have a solid foundation of faith. So what's the problem? He knows they cannot stay there. Just because you have a good walk with Christ doesn't mean you stop there. And that's what he feared for them, because he knew that there was a lot of other pressures that had come into their lives, a lot of other doctrines, a lot of other teachings, a lot of other temptations. And they could not stop. They had to keep on going and move ahead. So I want us to pick it up now in verse 6 and look at the challenge he gives them first of all. Therefore, in other words, since you have this strong faith, since you have a deep love for one another and for Christ, and since you have a hope that is focused on him, don't stop there. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, how do you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? That's an act of faith. So just as you received him by faith, then you're to walk in him. I like the way that the NIV translates it. Look at it in NIV. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, what does it say? What's the next word? Say it again. Continue to live in him. Just as you receive Christ, then there's a lot more. You continue in him. You keep moving ahead. You keep growing in that. You become what God wants you to be. So do not stop. Keep on walking. Keep on. If you look at this, continue is an imperative. Imperative means that it is absolutely necessary or required. So this is not an option. He said, continue. It's imperative. It's not an option. You cannot stop where you are now. You have to continue. When I was at home growing up, and I just got out of high school, and one of my best friends joined the Army. He drove a beautiful, beautiful, big black Pontiac. You remember the big black Pontiacs that looked like a Sherman tank? You know? And I thought it was the most gorgeous car. And I said, "Hey, Dave, what are you going to do with your car while you're gone?" And he said, "You know, I'm glad you asked. I'd like for you to take care of it. It needs to be run every once in a while. I don't want it to just sit." And I said, "I would be glad to serve you in any way that I could." And so I did. I've got a lawn edger in my garage that I don't use anymore. Suppose I had even a brand new lawnmower, used it for one season, pushed it back in the garage and didn't use it for 5 years. How well do you think it'd crank? What's wrong? It's new. I just got it. But it's just said. Just said. You have a new relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't just set. It's to continue to walk in Him and walk in Him. So how do you do that? Two things. He outlines this very clearly for us. Here are some things you're to do. That's offense. And here's some things you guard against. That's defense. So if you're going to continue in this walk with Christ and living in Him, these have to be active in your life. They're not optional. That you continue to work on, here's the things that I will do, and here's the things I'll guard against. So let's look at them. What is it? Verse 7. What's the first word? Rooted. So the first thing is to be rooted. I'm just going to go through the verse, and then we'll come back and deal with them one at a time. Rooted, that's the first thing. The second thing is what? Built up in Him. And the third one is established in faith. And the fourth one is abounding in thanksgiving. Those are the four elements or four principles that have to be put into action if we're to move forward. So what does it mean to be rooted? Rooted in what, does he say? Rooted in Christ. How do you do that? You know, roots are what gives nourishment. So how do we put those roots down into Christ? How do we do that? And we do that every day. You put them into God's Word. His Word is Him. Hebrews says the Word of God is alive. It's not just a book. It is alive. It is inspired by God's Spirit, illuminated by God's Spirit, and gives you nourishment through putting your roots down into God's Word. That has to be a daily practice, a daily diet. How do you do that? On a regular basis of practice, here are some things that I would encourage you to do. One is memorize the Scripture. You know, we keep coming back to that over and over and over, and don't think it's going to go away because you'll probably hear that again. Memorize. Why? What's the big deal about memorization? There's something about when you memorize it, it starts becoming second nature for you. You don't even think about it. It's just nature. You have the way to get from here to your house memorized. And you don't even think about it, do you? You just get in your car and take off and go because it had become second nature to you. Somebody asked my address, I don't have to look it up. Oh, wait just a minute. Let me see what my address is, you know. Now, I've got that much memorized. Oh, okay. I can look. I don't need to look that verse up. I already have that memorized. It becomes second nature for you. That's the reason why that the psalmist says, build it into your heart that you might not sin against God. Through this series on Colossians, we've challenged our class and our group, is to memorize some verses. Memorize perhaps even each week, but memorize some of these verses. And they're good to build in your life on a daily basis. You not only memorize it, but you meditate on it. Meditation is like digestion. It comes into your body and does no good until it is digested. That is what nourishes you. That's what gives you energy. And when you put your roots down into Christ, that is what feeds your spirit, your soul. If I were to take a white carnation and put it in a vase of water, and then I put coloring or dye into that water, would that affect that white carnation? Any of you ever do that in school as a science project? What happens if I put red dye in that water? What happens to the carnation? Over a period of time, it takes on the color of that water. Now the question is what is your roots down into? Because whatever you're rooted in begins to come out in who you are. When you're rooted in Christ, and there's a lot of things to be rooted in. Sometimes around church, would you believe, people can be rooted in tradition. Or we might say, I'm rooted in our community. I'm rooted into work. The question is where are your roots sinking up? For wherever that is, it begins to change the way that you act on the outside. We've got a couple of oak trees we got three in our front yard. And we've had windstorms to come through and blow the tops out of them. But I don't know if it's about hardly anything to blow those big oak trees away, because they've got roots going everywhere. They are rooted. Now let me ask you, would you rather have an oak tree in a storm or a Bradford pear tree? You know anything about Bradford pear trees? I can tell you do already, but your response to that. I don't know how many of those I put out. I love them. You know, they're beautiful. The first windstorm, bye-bye pear tree, you know. Doesn't have the roots that an oak tree does. Let me ask you again. What are your roots down into? What are you doing on a daily basis? And so when I was preparing this message, I had to think about that. How do I allow your word, oh Lord, nourish me? How do I get my roots down into you so that it nourishes me and strengthens me day by day by day? So what the Apostle Paul was saying to this great church in Colossae, he's saying, continue on and stand strong by putting your roots down in Christ, down in Christ. And then what does he say next? The next word is then build up. He uses another illustration. That was from agriculture. Now being built up is from a construction illustration. Build up in him. Continue. And this is a continued action here. Continue to build. Build on him. He is the foundation. You continue to build on him. The Sermon on the Mount, where would you find that in the Bible? What book, first of all? Matthew. What chapter does it start? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Starts with the Beatitudes. But you remember how he closed that out? Jesus was a great storyteller, and he was great at illustrating. He gave a great illustration at the end. He said, you've heard all of these words of mine. Now, what are you going to do with them? See, that's a decision time. That's a time of what are we going to take as our next step? When God speaks, what am I going to do with that? When I put my roots down in his word and he speaks to me, I need to do more than memorize it and meditate on it. I've got to move with it. I've got to let it come into my life and move me. And so this built or being built is a continued action. And Jesus is not wanting that sermon to just die there and they go away. He challenges them with a story. You remember the story. The wise man built his house on what? The rock. What happened when the winds came and the storms came and the floods came up and the house on the rock stood? It stood firm. But then the foolish man built his house on the what? No roots there. And when the winds came, the storms came, and the floods came up, well, you don't act like you're in the preschool or children's area right now and do that song. You know how the foolish man built his house on the sand, and when the winds came, the storms came, and the house on the sand went what? Oh, come on. You're not that big, but what, you can go back to school for just a moment. And the house on the sand went? Yeah. Kids love to sing that. I don't know if they ever knew what it meant, but they knew what it was to make it smash. No roots. I ask you again. Do you have roots that'll withstand a storm? Are you in a storm now? Some of you have walked in today and said, I know that there's a big storm down in South, but I got one going on in my life right now. And do you have roots down? Sooner or later, in every life, there's a storm. That's part of life. Do you have roots down? And this is a building. He says, build upon it, build upon it, build upon it. That is a continuous action. You know, Jim Collins wrote a book some years ago, Built to Last. Are you familiar with the book? It's mainly for the business world, because a lot of businesses, just like churches, were fading away. Do you ever, any of you remember a store called Montgomery? Western? What happened? Do you have a lot of money invested in Montgomery? Well, we'll not go there. But anyway, what about the malls in Kansas City? Man, they're tearing those down like crazy. Built to last, he says, built to last. Our question here, are you building to last? Are you building? Paul warned the people at the Corinthians church, which is a messed up church. He said, be careful how you build, that it will come under judgment one day. Be careful how you build. Will it last? What are you doing now in building that will last? You put a lot of energy out. You'll do a lot of work this week in building something in your life. Even if it's nothing more than a meal you'll eat, you're building every day in something. Will it last? Will it last? Will it last? It's a good time to just, if you want to survey your own life and take a look at it and say, you know, what am I doing right now that will really, really last in my life? I've told you a number of times that when I was asked about coming to Briarcliff, I thought, oh, my soul, I don't want to do that. A real small church, and that means starting all over again. It's going to be a lot of work. Besides, the only ones there was Hazel and me. Hazel's right up here on the front. And I liked you, Hazel, but I thought, you know, what can we do with this? You know, I looked around and you know why I came? I've told you this before. One of the primary reasons I came was not for Briarcliff Church. I came for me. I knew I had to keep building. I could not stop. I could not stop. Continue, continue, continue. There's more for me to build into God's kingdom. There's more of building into what God wants me to know about me, what God wants me to know about Him. There are more people still lost that do not know Christ, and I want to do everything I can in building a relationship and bringing them to know a living and eternal Savior. Why stop? Why stop when that need is so very needy and around us? There are multitudes of people. Why would you not continue? Why would a church not continue? Why would you ever be satisfied to come and sit and then go on your merry way? And you do it a lot for yourself. Because if you don't continue, it'd be like the lawnmower that you push in the yard and don't do anything with it. It becomes worthless at that point. So here it is rooted, built up, and then established in the faith. This is a result of being rooted and built up. This is what the results are, is that begins to establish your faith. A good word to put here is establish. Instead of putting establish in there, you put in strengthen. Maybe we'd understand that a little bit better. Strengthen in faith. This question, are you growing stronger in your faith? And how are you doing that? How do you grow stronger in faith? Anybody like to have a stronger faith? Okay. Will you do what I say? I lost a few on that one, you know, but let me tell you, simple, how you grow your faith. You know how David grew his faith? You remember when David went to fight Goliath? His brothers, his older brothers were scared to death. He said, that's no problem. Let me at him. Why could he have so much faith and confidence that he'd go face Goliath and be victorious? How did he have such faith? Because he had used his faith that he had already. He said, that's no problem. I have fought lions and I've fought bears. Bring on Goliath. He'll be a piece of cake for me. The reason why he had that faith is he exercised his faith. It's like a muscle. The only way it's going to get stronger, you have to use what you have. Here's what I find with my life, is there is a zone right here that if I fall below that, I'll not continue. If I run beyond that, I sometimes get ahead of God and get overwhelmed. But I have to come right up here and always live right nearly over my head. Nearly over my head. Always taking risk, and I'm not a risk taker by any means whatsoever. But always pressing there to continue on. I know if I don't, I'll be about as good as a lawnmower sitting in the garage that won't start. And so he's saying here, established or strengthened that faith. Could I give you a little exercise? It'd be fun to do. Most of you know what you believe. You believe something, but do you know what you believe about God, about yourself, about the world, about all the... Why do you believe that? Have you ever stopped and asked why you believe? You know what a lot of people are running on? They're running on a handed down belief. That's usually where we start as a child. We have the belief that was built into us in the Sunday school class and by our parents and all that. But it stops there. Why do you believe? Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe that Jesus came out of the grave? How do you substantiate that? It's called apologetics, of being able to stand strong and establish why you believe that. A lot of people are afraid to talk to an unchurched person or a person that doesn't believe in God. And that they're afraid to talk to them any because they say, oh, they may ask me something. I don't know how to answer it. You know the way you learn to answer it? Take their questions and begin to say, you know, I don't know. That's a good question. Let's work on it together. If you want to stretch your faith, dive into some deep water. Let people challenge you. Why do you believe that? I don't believe there's a God. Why do you believe there's a God? Doesn't make sense to me. Do you know how to help them? That's stretching. That's stretching. Don't run from it. Learn from it. And get established strong in your faith. So if you want a stronger faith, you have to start using what you have now. That means exercising it, taking some risks. Get out there nearly beyond your head. And then take on some things. I don't know how I'll ever do that, but I'm willing to start with and try. And you begin to move forward with that. Another result of this rooted and built up is thanksgiving begins to abound. It's a picture of a river overflowing. Abounding in thanksgiving. Overflowing in thanksgiving. A good sign if you are growing in your walk with God, a litmus test of it, is their attitude of gratitude that begins to flow out of your life. So now that's what he says. Here's what you're to do. That's the main thing. But don't forget, you need to be on guard in defense. You be on guard if you want to continue forward, because there are all kinds of things that will derail your life. So let's look at some of those in verse 8. He says, see to it, that means beware, see to it, that no one take you captive. This word captive would be similar. Don't let anything kidnap you. We got some friends that are missionaries, and I cannot tell you where they serve, but they have two of the cutest little blonde-haired girls you ever saw. And they were told, and they knew, that if they walked and when they walked down the street, they could not let go of those daughters' hands. Could not. Predators were standing, stalking them. They knew they were being stalked day in and day out. And when they walked down the street, they would not let go of their child's hand because they could be kidnapped. Well, even in our culture, have we not become more aware of the possibilities of kidnapping? And so what Paul is saying, watch out. There are things that could kidnap you, derail your life. So be careful. Now, be careful with what? Then he begins to tell us some of the things that could kidnap our way of life. It could derail us. And one is philosophy that is empty, deceitful. Now, philosophy, there's nothing wrong with philosophy. All of you have a philosophy. Everyone, I mean, you may not know what it is. By the way, when I went to college and I took my first course in psychology, the first thing that they assigned to us is write down your philosophy in life. Could you do that? What would you write down? All of you have a philosophy. And it primarily drives your life, but do you know what it is? What is your philosophy of life? A philosophy, I'm going to oversimplify it, so just let you know. A philosophy of life is a way of thinking. How you think about God. You know, the early philosophers, the Greek philosophers, wrestled with some basic questions of what do you think? What do you think about where you came from? What do you think about why you're here? What do you think about where you're going? Now, let me tell you what, I hope it's not your philosophy, but let me tell you the philosophy I think that a lot of people live with today. And this is their philosophy. Get all you can. Can all you get. And then sit on the can. In other words, they spend a lot of their life Getting all they can, working like a dog, getting all they can. And then, can all you get? Hold on to it. Can all you get? And then when you get toward retirement, just set on the can. That's the way a lot of people live. Maybe you would never say that, but that may be the philosophy of your life because that's the way you live. Now I want to get all I can of understanding of God and who He is. I want to keep getting all I can. And then I want to take that. I want to put it in the can for all of eternity. There's ways for me to store up things in heaven. So I want to get all I can. I want to can all of that. And then not set on my can. How many of you are sitting on your can? That's kind of the philosophy. You know, if I can get all, if I've got enough here now and I got it stored up, so I'm just going to set on my can. That is not continuing to walk with Christ. It's sitting on your can. So watch out for this way of thinking. Here's the way the proverb writer wrote it. He said, be careful how you think because your thoughts shape your life. Be careful how you think. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. A philosophy is a way of thinking. What do you think about God? You know, the Beatitudes that Jesus started with, what's the first Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a kind of thinking about yourself. You see yourself as spiritually bankrupt without God. You can only know the blessing of God when you come to the point of being into yourself, come to the very end of yourself, that there's no way I can earn, ever deserve God's kingdom and God's life for all of eternity. I am destitute. And what are you saying here? Blessed are the people that finally get that in their thinking. They think, I have no hope without Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a way of thinking. And so the Beatitudes is a new way of thinking that they had not had before. And that, watch out, because that's where we'll get kidnapped, because everybody is trying to influence our thinking. Marketers work around the clock and try to figure out how to get into your head the way you think. You've got to have it. You've got to do it. So there's all kinds of, you know, this is the life, you know, and those commercials, this is the life, this is a good life, you know. They're always working to get into your head, and you'll be kidnapped by those, captivated by those. Another one to watch out for is tradition. He's saying here is that according to the tradition, human, what kind of tradition? There's nothing wrong with it. A lot of traditions are good, but a lot of times traditions will override. In fact, you can get in more trouble in a church by breaking traditions than you can breaking the Word of God. I know, I've been there. You know, I don't know how many times that I've seen traditions override. I grew up in a little country church, about 35 on a Sunday, and their tradition for the Lord's Supper was that no one took the Lord's Supper except the members of that particular church. And no one could touch that Lord's Supper except the deacons, after it had been passed to them by the pastor. And then they'd start going down the line, and if you were not a member, they'd take that tray and go right around. They'd never let go of that tray. What chances are, do you think, if I went into that church as pastor and break that tradition, what would happen? That'd be my last Sunday there. I remember I played a 12-string guitar and started actually doing that early days of working with students and youth. And as long as I was sitting around the campfire and worked with students, it worked fine. But take that into the church. There's a tradition. That was a tradition back then. Luke would have been out of business. No, you don't have a guitar in church. You have a piano and organ. And they hang on to that, see? And you don't violate that. You know, one of the ones that I run into, there's a buzzsaw. I was a youth pastor of a church. And I grew up, of course, in South Missouri. And we always, as kids, we went to the creek. On Sunday afternoon, everybody went to, it's called Bull Creek. And we'd go down to Bull Creek. And we'd swim all afternoon. And the community, it'd be kind of a community of deal, adults and kids and all. And so I thought when I was a pastor, the student pastor, I thought, okay, one activity we can do, unless on Sunday after church, we're going to go down to the creek and we're going to go swimming. And the pastor said, I need to talk to you. He said, is this going to be mixed bathing? And I said, what's mixed bathing? Well, yeah, we're going to mix it up. We do all kinds of crazy things. Now, no, I'm not talking about that. Are girls and boys both going to be there? I said, well, of course. He said, no, they're not. Do you think we went swimming? Nope, we had to figure out something on dry land. That was a tradition. And a church that I was in doing the Lord's Supper, and they do it on Saturday night because no one else to know about it. And so I was kind of trying to dress it up a little bit, and I started lighting candles for the service. And one of the deacons came in and said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm putting some candles a little for heaven. He said, what are you trying to do, make us Catholic? I got my candle snuffed out that day. Do you see what I'm talking about? How crazy we get with traditions? And we allow that. And so the Jews and the Pharisees had deep traditions. Don't taste. Don't touch. Don't do. Don't do this. Don't. And they had traditions that override the truth of God. And then he says there's elementary spirits that'll take you also. Elementary just means that you're in a row, one thing after another. That is what religion is. It's, you know, you do this and this and this and this right, and then you're all right with God. And that's far from the truth. And yet, most people today believe that if I do this and this and this, I'll be acceptable to God. I'll tell you, there's nothing you can do of this, this, and this, and ever be acceptable to God. Because Christianity is not spelled D-O-I-N-G, doing. It is spelled done by Christ on the cross. And the only way you can know that life of His is by His grace in trusting Him. So, what's your next step? What's your next step to continue? You know, Earl Weaver with the Baltimore Orioles years ago would argue with the umpires until he right that close to being thrown out. One of his famous sayings is he's walking away from that umpire, he'd say, "Are you going to get any better or is this it?" And that's what I'm asking you. Are you going to get any better? Or is this it? I'm just going to sit on my can. You know, I've done enough. I've worked enough. So you've done enough? Then why doesn't God just come and zap you and take you onto heaven? Because there's still more to do. More to do. What's your next step? What's your next step? It's all you have to figure out. You don't have to make a leap. Just your next step. But you'll never continue. You'll never continue. You'll never continue in this walk unless you know what that next step is. Do you know what it is? Are you willing to take that next step? We're going to sing, "I Will Follow." And all that is meaning is, I will follow in that next step. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so very grateful that Your Spirit tugged at my heart and You wanted me to be one of Your children. There's no way I could ever earn that or deserve it. But by trust is simply trusting You and asking for forgiveness of my sin, You came into my life. And there's some here right now that their next step is to put their faith and trust in You. They've never done that. And begin to put their roots down in You, begin to change their life. I don't know what is making them hesitant, except they're afraid to let go totally. And they can never take hold of You until they let go of their self and their sins. Some feel like, you know, I've worked in church all my life and it's time for me to kind of take a rest. So they've developed a philosophy, I'm going to sit on my can. And it makes you so sad because you want so much more for them. I want that in my life, Lord, to continue, to follow you. In Christ's name, amen.